Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. All right, I've done Matthew 1, I've done Matthew 2, I've done Luke chapter 1, so that only leaves me Luke chapter 2. So that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to read the first 11 verses and look at this part of the story. This is actually the birth. Much of it was leading up to it, the promises, the prophecies, all of the things that led up to that, the dilemma about Joseph that I preached on at this the senior saints, I think, or here at church, I can't remember which it was. But one of my favorite topics at this time of year is Joseph's dilemma. Just trying to imagine what he went through mentally and spiritually, the anguish, the questioning of what God was doing and why circumstances were the way they were. And again, that speaks to me a lot because so many times in our lives we see the same thing. What is God doing? Why is it going this way? I thought everything was fine. I thought everything was good. The bottom seems to be falling out, and God has a purpose for it. And so I love that part of the story, even though that's not focused on so much during the Christmas season. But here in Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse number 1. We're going to begin reading. We'll read down eventually to verse number 11. I'm going to pause here about halfway through it, but let's look. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let's pause just for a moment for prayer. Father, we ask you to be with us this evening. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Father, give us understanding, hearing ears, understanding hearts. Father, help us maybe tonight. It's a familiar story. God, there's nothing we can really add that's new to it, but remind us of the wonder of God's gift, of that unspeakable gift that you gave your son into this world that did not deserve him. God, that he came not just to be a babe in a manger, but a Savior on a cross. Bless your word and our time in it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to verse 11, but before I go any farther, I want you to notice something. Can we talk about taxes? You say, preacher, you just blew Christmas right out of the water right there. I mean, that's still 4 months away. Notice in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the word tax or taxing, taxed, appears 4 times in those 5 verses. The period of time that forced Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to get to Bethlehem was a time of taxation. They had to go. They had to be there. They had to go to the house, the lineage of their fathers. Joseph had to go to where David was from. Mary's line also came from David, so it was a combined effort. But they had to go there because they had to pay their taxes. They had to file their taxes. Now, the reason I mention that is simply for this. Your King James Bible is the only one that says that. Every other version will say they went to enroll. One says that they went to register. Another says they went for the census. Even the New King James Version, which is not a King James Bible, the New King James Version mixes a couple of those different words, but ours is the only one that says it was for the purpose of taxing. And here's what you get when you read history. You know, it says in verse number 2 that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made. This was the first Roman tax period. The first time that the Roman government taxed its citizens. Now the word Caesar, it says Caesar Augustus. If you don't know, the word Caesar is kind of like president in our language. Each one of them was called the Caesar. And this one happened to be Caesar Augustus. We're going from President Biden, fortunately, to President Trump. They went from one Caesar to another Caesar. And when Caesar Augustus came into power, one of the things he did is he formed this system of taxation on all the world because the Roman world controlled all the world. So now all the world was going to be taxed. It's important just to know this because it confirms that our Bible is right if we need any confirmation from outside sources. Here's what the historians will tell you, that when Rome went from the one Caesar to Caesar Augustus, the saying is that Rome went from brick to marble. From building with brick to building with marble. Why? What was the what? Where did the influx come from? Where did the money come from? It came from the government taxing the people of the world and having the money to change that from brick to marble. And it all circled around this thing of taxation. Not census, not enrolling, not registering, but taxing. I'm thankful that my Bible gives me the right word so I can understand it correctly. And this is the first period of taxation in all the world underneath Rome. You know, one reason that's important is because Caesar Augustus, in a way, and this gets off on a different line, Caesar Augustus, in a way, is a type of the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us, and I just read this yesterday or day before in the book of Daniel, that there shall rise up a raiser of taxes. All right, when the Antichrist shows up, you think we're paying taxes now, you wait till he gets here and sees what happened. So there's a tie-in to that in this. The other Bibles have a raiser of taxes in Daniel, but they changed this completely and missed the connection between the two and missed the prophetic view that's being given in the Word of God. I'm thankful for my Bible that has the words exactly right. You know what else I know by this? Here's what people say. Jesus was not born on December 25th. I'll give you that. That's probably a pretty much obvious truth. And we can go into historical reasons, geographical reasons, all different kind of reasons of that. And so scholars will spend much time, right, Brother Dustin? They'll spend a lot of time and a lot of effort on trying to pin down the exact day that Jesus Christ was born, because we need to know that, because we need to know that. God didn't seem fit to tell us, but we need to know it. So can I tell you, I know exactly when he was born? In the season of taxing, he was born April 15th. Now you don't have to question it. Now I'm being facetious. Don't go out now and say our preacher just pinned it down. He nailed it. It's April 15th, American tax season. That's when it was. All right, but I'm thankful that our Bible gives us the background information to know what's going on at that time, that they're coming for the purpose of taxation. So notice then what it says in verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We're all familiar with this story. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, minding their own business, doing what they always did every other night. Except this night, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the title of my message, if I was going to put a title tonight, would be simply that, Christ the Lord. The question I would ask you tonight is simply this, is Jesus Christ Lord? Now the answer is overwhelmingly yes. I don't care what you believe. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know what you believe. I don't care what anybody believes. I don't care what they think. I don't care what their opinion is. And really, what they believe or what they think or what their opinion is really has no bearing on this fact. Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether people acknowledge him or not doesn't really matter. He's Lord. Whether they like him or not, whether they accept him or not, whether they obey him or not, whether they serve him or not, really doesn't matter. The Bible said, which is Jesus Christ, which is Christ the Lord. The Bible tells us in several places, Revelation 17, 14, he is Lord of Lords. And that's not that King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 17, I think, or 19. That's another place, but it says he's Lord of Lords. He is Lord of Lords. It's not a popularity contest. It's not the electoral college. It's not the popular vote. It doesn't matter. He is Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8, that he is the Lord of glory. All of heavens, all of the galaxies, everything that's up there above this sky. He's the Lord of all that. Whether astronomers and scientists and NASA admit to it or agree to it or not, doesn't really matter. He is the Lord of glory. They can come up with all these new stars. You remember, I don't know if they're still doing it, 10, 15 years ago, for Christmas, you could give your loved one, you could name a star after them. Now, I'm not talking about a Hollywood star. I'm talking about, I heard these advertisements where they keep discovering new stars out in the galaxy. And if you would send in so much money, I don't know if it's legitimate or not, I didn't do it. But you could send in so much and have that star officially named after your loved one. They're still finding new galaxies and new planets out there. You know what I know about all that? Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of all that stuff. Doesn't matter what anybody says or thinks or what they're paying. He is the Lord of glory. In fact, the Bible goes so far, it always exaggerates. That's not the right word. But in Acts chapter 10, verse number 36, it says he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. There is not anything he isn't Lord of. Whether that person acknowledges him, believes in him, receives him, rejects him, denies him, doesn't matter. He is still Lord. He's Lord of everything. Look, if you would, you're in Acts, but look at Acts chapter 2, or you're in Luke. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. Israel rejected him. They crucified him. They mocked him. They said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." But what happened in verse 36 is the Bible says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified," notice this, "he hath made him both Lord and Christ." Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just a simple fact. It's a biblical truth. In fact, and I got this number from someone else, I didn't verify it, but I'll just throw it out there to you. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Lord 747 times. That's a nice 747 right there. 747 times Jesus Christ is called Lord in the New Testament. He is Lord, whether anybody wants to admit it, acknowledge it, or not. Now the question is, not is he Lord, but have you made him Lord? Have I made him Lord? Because he can be Lord of all creation and not be your personal Lord. And if he's not, you're missing out. I'm missing out. He needs to be Lord. He needs to be Lord, not just Lord of glory, not just Lord of lords, but he needs to be Lord of all. And the challenge for you and I at this season is to examine ourselves and make sure that we are allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of everything. Lord of all that we are. We could say it this way, he needs to be Lord of our tongue. Can you talk too clean? Now, you travel the same world I travel in, go to the same places I go to. Can you talk too dirty? Yes. And the world is vile and vulgar, and there's just language out there that's putrid and just unbelievably bad. But you and I that are saved, God has changed our tongue. Thank God for that. But can I tell you, don't ever let him stop changing your tongue. Because the tongue is set on fire of hell. And the tongue no man can tame. And just when you think, well, I've got it all covered, no, there's something coming out of your mouth that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. He needs to be Lord of all. You can't talk too clean. Used to be the cuss words were this, that, the other. Now there's substitutes for them, and many Christian people think they can use the substitutes in place of the other ones, and everything's okay. There's a lot of words I hear, and I'm not looking at anybody, so I'm not talking about anybody here. A lot of words I hear Christians using that kind of make my skin crawl. Make my hair stand up. It's just not a good word, not a clean word. Some of the words, from when I was younger apparently have changed meaning and don't mean what they meant back then, but they still irk me, bother me. I remember preaching a sermon years and years ago. I remember because Leonard Taylor was here. Those of you that remember Brother Leonard. And he was an older fella, and I think he's still alive. He lives up in Newcomerstown now, but Leonard Taylor was here. And I remember he was kind of my golfing buddy. And after a couple weeks after I preached the sermon, we were out golfing one time, and he told me about that message. And I had preached on the tongue, and I'd talk about substitute cuss words. That's what I'd talked about. Substitute, you know, we won't say D-A-M-N, so we'll say dang or darn. All right, we wouldn't say Jesus Christ in a bad way. Old timers, some of the people would say Jiminy Christmas. Now, how they came up with that JC, I have no idea. Well, yes, I do. But a lot of words, a lot of slangs that we use, shoot, different words like that, just stuff that we need to be careful. I've told the story before when the church was very young, we used to go play racquetball. Some of us guys would play racquetball. We'd play basketball, and I loved doing that. And if I got frustrated with myself, I'd say, man, M-A-N, oh, man. And finally, after like 3 or 4 weeks, one of the young converts in the church came and said, Pastor, is the word, and he said, D-A-M-N. He said, is that word okay? And I said, well, no, absolutely not. He said, then why do you say it every time you hit a bad shot or do something bad? He wasn't hearing what I was saying. But you know what that made me do? Not say something. There wasn't really anything wrong with saying, but they thought I was saying something bad, so I cleaned that out of my vocabulary. Now, I know that's an extreme example. What I'm just saying is this. Is he the Lord of our tongue? Do we make sure that our language is pure in his sight? And I hope just by saying this, maybe tomorrow, throughout the day, you'll say, should I have said that? Is that word okay? Is that a good word? I'm not sure. And if we doubt it, if you doubt it, throw it out. He should be Lord of our tongue. He should be Lord of our time. I'm just giving you a few words here, and these are easy words. He should be Lord of our time. We give all of our time to him. We have to spend our time doing other things, but he should still be the Lord of our time. Lord, is it all right if I do this? If I spend time on this? If I spend time on that? If I waste time on this? And let me say this. There's nothing wrong with wasting time on some things. You need relaxation. You need downtime. Everything can't be serious. Everything can't be full bore. You need mental relaxation. That's why God gave man one day and seven to rest, so you don't get burned out mentally as well as everything else. But that doesn't mean he shouldn't be the Lord of our time, and we need to make sure that he is. He should be the Lord of our talent. Again, these are nothing new. But any gifts, any abilities, anything we're able to do should be given to him and used for his glory. He should be the Lord of our treasure. Our money belongs to him. He loans it to us to use for our benefit, to pay our bills, and there's nothing wrong with that. And some of that can be personal expenditures. Some of that can be entertainment, but be careful how much of it is. Make sure he's the Lord of our treasure. Make sure he's the Lord of our testimony. It's not our life. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify. That's how we make him Lord. So preachers used to say this, or there was a phrase years ago. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And you know, the phrase scares me, because is there anybody here that's going to tell me Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything in my life? If you are, I want to meet you. I want to shake hands with you, and hopefully that'll rub off on me a little bit. We are striving to make him Lord of everything. He is Lord, and we are striving to make him Lord of every area of our life. If we'd arrived at that point, we'd be sinless, and we'd be in heaven right now. And so he doesn't have to be Lord of all to be Lord at all, but we're striving to make him Lord of everything. He is Lord, but our challenge is to make him Lord personally in our lives. You know, this is a big deal to the Jew in the New Testament, because back in this day, Caesar was Lord. In fact, every citizen would have to go take a pinch of that salt and walk by that burning fire and put that salt into that fire and say it in Roman, but say, Caesar is Lord. They had to do that. The Christians had to do that at risk of exposing themselves as a Christian, of not doing it. And some of them would do it out of fear. Fear for punishment, fear for banishment, fear for losing, confiscation of goods and do things. And the challenge is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So making him Lord is an important thing. Making him Lord is not a frivolous thing. We need to believe in Jesus as Lord. That's all the introduction. I want to give you three things tonight that will happen when we believe that Jesus is Lord. Three things that will happen when we believe that Jesus is Lord. From this story in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Notice that word, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Believing in Jesus as Lord secures salvation. It secures salvation. If the world needed intelligence, God would have sent an educator. If the world needed technology, if that was our main need, God would have sent from heaven a scientist. If man's main need was money, God would have sent us an economist. But God's main need is salvation. So God sent, oh thank God he sent, a Savior. And that's what the angels pronounce. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Nothing wrong with educators and scientists and economists and entertainers and things like that. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not mankind's biggest need. His biggest need is a Savior. It's a worldwide need. It's a need that everybody has. And so he sent to the whole world someone who would meet that need. He would be Savior. You cannot deny who Jesus is and accept what he does. All right, you get that? You cannot deny who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, and deny what he does. When someone says, "I'm saved by this thing or the other thing," then Jesus Christ is not whom the Bible claims he is. When they say, "I'm saved by my church membership," well, then he's not a Savior. If I'm saved by this thing or that thing, well, then he's not a Savior. The one way that we get salvation secured is by believing that Jesus is Lord. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 23, just a few pages over. Luke chapter 23. You know the story, the two thieves, one on either side of Christ at the cross. And one is Jesus is hanging there, rails on him, verse number 39, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The one man said, "If thou be Christ." The importance of words. But here's what the second man said in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, I don't want to be too nitpicky here, but let's just be clear. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom" is not what saved him. And people could say all kinds of good religious sounding things. People can have a great conversation and sound godly and talk about God and talk about this and that. But if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, you don't secure salvation. This thief on the cross said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I don't want to beat the dead horse again, but your Bible's the only one that got it right. Because all the ones say, he said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He did not acknowledge him as Lord in every other Bible translation. But when he called him Lord, it didn't matter what he said after that. You know that? And again, we got to be so careful with the words. It's not the word, it's the heart. It's with the heart man believeth unto salvation. With the mouth confession is made. But it comes from the heart. When he called Jesus Lord, he wasn't saying, if thou be the Son of God. He's saying, you're Lord and I know it. Look at Romans chapter 10. I just quoted it and you know it. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Again, not just Jesus. A lot of people talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. A lot of people talking about him don't know him. Haven't made him Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, shall be saved. Is Jesus Lord? Absolutely. He's Lord of all. But until you make him Lord of yourself, of your life, you don't have salvation. The Bible tells us in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 1, he that believeth that Jesus has come in the flesh is born of God. You've got to believe that he has come in the flesh. He is God come in the flesh. That's what made him Lord, Old Testament Lord, into New Testament Lord, 747 times. Believing that he is God come in the flesh. He is Lord. Acknowledging him as Lord secures salvation. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Not only does believing in Jesus as Lord secure salvation, I like this, but it also simplifies service. It simplifies service. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 17. Here's the same shepherds that were keeping watch over their flock by night. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, when they saw and heard all this that was going on, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Do you see it? They weren't called to be apostles. They weren't called to be among the 70 that was sent out two by two. They're just shepherds, if we can say it that way. They're even kind of looked down upon the society in which they lived at the time. Their job was not the job of a laborer, not the job of the intelligent community. They were just shepherds. Something small young boys could do. And without being commissioned, and without being authorized, and without being sent, the Bible says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. Everywhere they went from that point forward, no matter what else they were involved in and what else they were doing, you know what they included into their testimony? Included into their experiences to everybody they talked to? We saw him. We heard about him. He's here. We know. They told everybody about it. Oh, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to wonder, what should I, what? You ever sat down with somebody and say, what should we talk about? The weather? That's always the catch-all. The weather, sports, politics. Good night. We're really going downhill fast. What are we going to talk about? You know something you can always talk about? The Lord. You say, well, that person might not know him. That's why you need to talk about him. These shepherds, I guarantee you, they were the first ones to see it. Anybody they told didn't know about it. Anybody they ran across from that day going forward, at least for a while until the word got out around to anybody they went, everywhere they went, they didn't know about it. And it simplified their service. Once we receive him as Lord, we cannot serve any other master. I bet that was a life-changing event for those shepherds. I don't know what songs they sang out on the hillside, but I wonder if it didn't change the songs a little bit. I don't know what topics they had, one among the other, as they were out there. Bunch of young men out there watching their flocks by night, sitting around the campfire talking, but I bet it changed their conversation. I bet there was something, one topic that came up every time. You remember when we saw that? You remember what we heard? You remember what we were told? That was the burning truth that went through them. No, it's no longer what should I do, but now it's what wilt thou have me to do? That's what Paul asks. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the question. It simplifies salvation. It simplifies service. You know what you're supposed to do right now with your life, Christian? If you have secured salvation by faith in Christ, you know what you're supposed to do now? Serve him. It simplifies your service. They didn't quit their job as shepherds, but they integrated their testimony with everything that they did, with everyone that they met, with everyone that they talked to. They came to serve him, Jesus Christ. When we get to know him as Savior, we put him first. When we receive him as Savior, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you realize that was the last independent decision you were ever supposed to make. Think about it. The last independent decision you were ever supposed to make was when you trusted Christ as Savior. Every decision since then was supposed to be in consultation with him, by direction of him, by instruction of him. Now it's no longer just us. Now no longer is it me first. Look, you're in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse number 57. Here's a familiar story. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, great, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He acknowledged him as Lord. And he made a commitment right there, did he not? I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Some folks question the Lord's compassion by not allowing that young man or telling him, don't worry about the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. But I think we're missing the point. Look at verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer. Notice the next two words. Me first. Now that could be worded in a number of different ways. But it's worded that way on purpose. Because the Lord is examining the intent of this young man's heart. And you know what he found out by asking him, commanding him to follow me? He found out who was first in his life. That's why he wanted to go back and do what he wanted to do instead of doing what the Lord just commanded him to do. You know what I like about trusting Christ as Savior, securing salvation? It simplifies our service. We don't have to ask a question. Who should come first? Him. When should I come first? Never. When I got saved, when I received him, when I trusted him, it was the last independent decision I ever made. Every decision from that point forward is supposed to involve him and be according to his leading and his guidance. It simplifies service. Believing in Jesus as Lord secures salvation. Believing in Jesus as Lord simplifies service. Then thirdly and lastly, believing in Jesus subdues Satan. Subdues Satan. Look down at Luke 2:16. Yeah, 16. That's not the verse I want. Oh, I can't read my writing. It's verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. One fear that removes all other fears is the fear of God. One fear that removes all other fears is the fear of God. You wonder when you read Hebrews chapter 11 about, and others, after those that had great victories by their faith, and then the end of the chapter said, and others did not have deliverance. They were sawn asunder. They were cast to lions. How could they go through that? Because they feared God more than they feared man. Those three Hebrew children, I just read that in Daniel not too long ago. Those three Hebrew children, in fear of being thrown into the fiery furnace, said, if our God's going to deliver us, or if he's not going to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down and worship. They weren't being cocky. They weren't being arrogant. They weren't simply being defiant for defiance sake or even for Jewishness sake. But they were saying, we're not going to bow because we fear God more than we fear man. And God delivered them. Now, some didn't receive deliverance, Hebrews chapter 11, but they feared God. Folks, you and I are not going to stop Satan. The Bible gives us a lot of warnings, and I think we talked about it Sunday, about the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked one. We many times are in a defensive mode when it comes to the devil. But I think sometimes we need to understand that we can use that sword of the Spirit and be on the offense sometimes too. We don't have to cower in fear. We need to draw nigh to God and then resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Flee from us. We can't stop him. We can't defeat him. We can't conquer him, but we can subdue him. He can be a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, but when our faith and our trust is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we don't have to fear him. When we fear God the way we ought to fear him. The shepherds told, or the angels told the shepherds, fear not. Fear not. There's nothing wrong with fearing God. Those verses in the Bible, many of them that say fear God, is not talking about walking around scared to death, but just having the right kind of fear, a godly fear. It's not really unusual to us, is it? Can I say this? I feared my father. My father was not a mean man. He was a great dad. But I feared disappointing him. I feared him finding out about. There are some times I thought, I ain't doing that. Dad finds out about that, I'm in trouble. You know what that was? The fear of my father. You know what we ought to have? A fear of our father. A fear that he does see everything we're doing and know everything we're doing and see everything we're contemplating and thinking about. Too many Christians live without any consciousness of that. And so they live with the me first. Suffer me first. And they don't put God first. So you know what that is? It plays right into the devil's hand. What keeps us from doing bad things is knowing the fear of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. The world one day is going to find out. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I know you know the verse, and we're going to close here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Thank God for the manger. Thank God for the cradle. Thank God for Jesus Christ's first advent coming into the world. Because without it, there could be no second advent. You can't have a second without a first. You can't have the second coming without the first coming. So thank God for the first coming. Thank God that a Savior came into the world and he was Christ the Lord. He is the Lord. He's the only Lord. Beside him, there is no other. And though the world today ignores him, I talked about the movies and popular culture even at this time of the season, though the world is completely ignorant of him, it has no bearing on him. It doesn't make him less Lord when people ignore him. And even those that ignore him one day will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue. You know what every means, right? It means every. Every single one. From the most hardened, self-called or so-called atheist, to everybody along the line, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is going to sit in witness as everyone he created and everyone as he made bows down to his Son and calls him Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That which is born in the city of David is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of glory, the Lord of all. But many don't acknowledge him as that. But one day they will, because he is Christ the Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he mine? Has he helped us secure salvation, simplify service, subdue Satan? Do we get to live for him and serve him because we know he is Lord? Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight again we thank you one more time for sending your only begotten Son into this world. God, for devising the system, the plan of our redemption, a plan that we could never have fathomed or comprehended had the Bible not declared it to be so. That by the death of your Son on Calvary's cross, our sins can be forgiven. We can be secure. We can serve. I pray, Father, tonight you would burn this truth into our hearts and minds. Burn it into our lives. Burn it into the way we live our lives each and every day, conscious of the fact that you are Lord. And Father, for us that gladly proclaim it and claim it and say it, Lord, help us to practice it as we ought to. Father, help me that we might make Jesus Christ Lord of everything in our lives. Thank you for this season. Thank you that we can celebrate it. Thank you for the gathering here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.